Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Good start. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for this opportunity to stand and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to preach the uncompromising gospel of Jesus Christ, to let folks know that you're a God and you never change. You are God and you're God all by yourself. You never change, dear Heavenly Father. And that we need to allow you to renew our minds so that any changing that's going to come has to come on our half. So, Lord, I'm just asking that with all that's within me and with all that I have, that the name of Jesus is lifted up, that lives are challenged, hearts are changed, and souls are saved to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen. Today, we are, as I said, we're going to be talking about when God's people pray. We will be in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 1, verses 17 through 28, and also chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. 1 Samuel, chapter 1, verses 17 through 28. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Ushers, you may be seated. I'm going to read this word, and since it's kind of a lengthy passage, you can be seated. And it reads in the King James Bible. Our focus will be on the scripture of chapter 1, verse 27. That will be our focus, chapter 1, verse 27. And it reads, "Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. Verse 23, And Elkanah her husband said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good, tarry until thou be weaned, until thou hath weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there." Chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. This is also known as Hannah's song. And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of God of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. Verse 10, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. We're just going to key in on a few of those verses and try to bring out for you more than anything what happens when God's people pray. What happens when God's people pray? 1 Thessalonians 5:17, one of those very short but powerful scriptures in the Bible, says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. That's what the Word of God says. So the natural question would be for the saint is, since God knows everything already, is praying all that important? I mean, because God does know everything. He does know the end from the beginning, right? Amen. But yet and still, the scriptures say to us, pray without ceasing. Maybe you're one of those folks who's just, you know, you're a Christian, you're saved, and you say, well, hey, what goes around comes around. Or you say, hey, that's karma. That's just karma. Listen up. The former, what goes around comes around, is the rule for people who have no hope. The people who have no hope, that's their doctrine. And the latter, karma is a cruel, pantheistic roller coaster ride designed by Satan to make you think that you're the conductor of your own life. That's what karma is. And then sometimes, and hopefully not too late, but sometimes by the time it's too late, you finally figure out that the ride has been pre-programmed and the destination was utter and outer darkness. But you were still thinking, it's karma. It's karma. It's karma. But the Bible says it's not what goes around comes around. The Bible says it's not karma. The Bible says that through prayer, in an instant, in a twinkling of an eye, your life can be radically changed. Radically changed. How does that work when God knows everything already? He even knows what I'm going to pray. I got to confess, y'all. I've read a lot of books on prayer. I've gone through school and each person, well, I got this little bit on prayer, and the next author, he's got another good thing on prayer, and this other author, he's got some more on prayer. But you know what? I got to confess. I don't understand prayer. I don't understand prayer. But I know that God said, pray without ceasing. And I know that even with what we call the little things, the little decisions, like should I leave the television on this station or should I turn it immediately off of this station? I know that when you purpose in your heart, when you say, Lord, I'm beginning to like this one too much. Lord, give me an alternative. Get me out of here. I know I didn't want to turn this channel. But I know when I prayed, something gave me the unction to reluctantly reach over and grab the remote control and change the channel. I know for people who don't like to exercise, people who like to eat, I know. Sometimes you say, well, you just one more bonbon. Just one more bag of chips. And I know that he'd say, Lord, don't want to do that. But if I got to sit here and think about it too long, I'm going to do it. Which would put something in my mind other than that bag of chips. So he puts one of those little healthy looking things there in front of you. And if you look at it long enough, it starts looking like a bag of chips. And you'll go ahead, you'll eat that. But I know that prayer is what God has given us. And God, and the Bible tells us prayer changes things. And I know that if we'll spend some time talking with the Lord, talking with him about my hurt, my pain, and not just my hurt and my pain, but I got friends over here. I got family over here. I got the whole nation of Israel over here that's under siege. Lord, I'm going to pray for them. I know that prayer changes things. So since we know that prayer changes things, why don't we go to this to these passages here? And let's just see, we're going to get a, this is going to be just a smattering. This is going to be just the tip of the iceberg of things that happen when God's people pray. This is not an exhaustive list at all. But it's going to be some of the things that I want you to see from Scripture. So since it's coming from Scripture, you can hang your hat on it. It's not just my opinion. It's not just something I've been told. It's Scripture. It's the Word of God. And you can hang your hat on it. And then that way, if there's any dissension, you go to the Scriptures and you pray about it. Amen? You see what God has to say to you. Our key verse is chapter 1, verse 27. But let's start off with, when God's people pray, you know, one of the very first things that happens when God's people pray is our countenance changes. Look at verse, chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. Chapter 1 in Samuel, 1 Samuel, chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. And it reads, then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Here's what's going on. Hannah had been, she was married to Elkanah, and she was barren. And she had, Elkanah had a second wife who had plenty of babies, and all the time was reminding Hannah that she had no babies. And Hannah had been praying and asking God for a boy child. She just wanted to have a boy child just so she could get away from the reproach of her enemy. And she had prayed and poured her heart out. I'm sure you've heard sermons on it. I've even preached on it myself. She poured her heart out to God asking for a man child. And looky here in verse 17 and 18. The man of God said to her in verse 17, thy petition that thou hast asked of him. He said, I want God to grant it to you. And she said, her last prayer, she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. She's praying still. And then she got up and went on about her business. Now, wait a minute. In just a few paragraphs before that, this woman was in anguish of soul. She was rolling all over the place, crying out to God, praying out to God. But now she's giving God her prayer. And like the Bible says to us in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, we can have confidence. We can have confidence. Excuse me. If we pray according to God's will, we can have confidence that God has heard our petition. That's a big deal to know that the God of the universe, the creator of all heavens and earth, when I got on my bended knees, I can have confidence to know that if I pray according to his will, he listened to me. Hannah understood that in the Old Testament. That's why after she petitioned God with that last use your handmaiden. Please honor your handmaiden. Prior to this, the Bible says that she'd go to the feast with her family and everybody would eat. Eat, drink, be merry. Hannah couldn't even eat. Hannah couldn't even drink because she was in such anguish of soul. There comes times in your life where things are so topsy-turvy, where food looks totally unappetizing to you. Sleep eludes you continually. You go to sleep for 30 minutes, you wake up because you got this thing going through your head constantly. But I want you to know that you can have the confidence. You and me, just a regular old child of God, I can have the confidence that when I pray according to God's will, he's heard my petition. And it says right here in 17 and 18, it says that Hannah understood that. And what did Hannah do? It said Hannah got up. She went and walked her way. And what did she eat? What did she do? She ate. How could she? Wait a minute. She was just in anguish of soul. Because now she knows. Case closed. Issue done. I've laid it in God's lap. Somebody got to get some sleep. And since God don't sleep or slumber, I'm going to tell him everything that's going on in my life, everything that's shipwrecking my life, and I'm going to sleep. I'm going to eat, and I'm going to go to sleep. And I'm going to keep on about my business because I know I have that confidence according to Scripture, not because I got a warm feeling in my bosom. You might have ate something bad. I got my confidence from Scripture. I got the confidence. 1 John 5:14 tells me, he goes, if you pray according to God's will, you got it. He has heard your petition. Now, will y'all please do this? Let God decide how he's going to answer it. Will y'all do that? Don't be standing there talking about, I told God. Don't you ain't tell God nothing. I requested of God. And he is faithful. You know, one of the biggest problems that we have in the church today is, I call them MCs. Some of y'all call those master of ceremonies. I call them melancholy Christians. Christians who make you don't even want to be a Christian. Everything is wrong. Ain't nothing right. Good morning. How you doing? Man, ain't nothing right? Has God not done anything for you? Has God not blessed you any time in this Christian walk? Hannah showed you how to cure that melancholy Christianity. Take it to the Lord in prayer and leave it there. And when you do, he'll replace that melancholy with some joy. But you got to want it, Saints. You got to want it, Saints. You just got to want it. You just got to want to get up in the morning excited about today. Okay, yesterday I blew it. Yesterday was a tough day. I blew it. But this morning, look, I'm ahead of the game. I got out the bed. I'm ahead of the game. I got another chance. I got another opportunity. And can't nobody... If the Bible says I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengthens, that means can't nobody. That means can't nothing. Don't give other people authority over you. Don't give circumstances authority over you. Because what you're doing is you're giving away. You're being just like Esau. Just like for a bowl full of porridge, I'm getting rid of my birthright. Because I'm hungry. I bet he was one of the first melancholy Christians. He wasn't Christian, but he was Jewish. We know that. But he was melancholy. Oh, I'm so hungry. I'm so hungry. And you know, when you come in there with that melancholy point of view, somebody will take advantage of you. Hey. But if you come in that door and you know, I'm a child of the King. And today, nobody has authority over me. Nobody, because I can do. I'm sold out on that, y'all. I can do all things
through Christ Jesus, which strengthens me. Don't go around talking about, well, this man got me down, and this man's interfering with me, and that man's, what you have just took God off his throne and put that situation up above God. You can't do that. Not when you say, I belong to Jesus. See, because I got a Savior who the world did the worst they could do to him when they beat him, when they hung him up on the cross, when they butchered him, they plucked his beard, they spit in his face. The world did the worst they could do to my Jesus. And when they put him in the ground and put the rock over the door, they said, we got him now. He can't overcome this circumstance. But this same Jesus said to me after he came through the door, get ready, we got some more work to do. Amen. And you sitting around talking about, I can't. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. But you can't do it in your own power. You can't do it in your own strength. You got to take it to the Lord. And he's given us an avenue of taking things to the Lord. He said, take it to the Lord in prayer. And he says, don't stop. Once you get going praying, don't stop. Keep going. So one of the first things that happens when God's people pray, is our continence gets changed. Next, I want you to take a look at verse 19, it says, and they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah, that's Hannah's husband, knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Excuse me. Second thing that happens when God people pray, God remembers it. Every time you've petitioned him, you think that laptop you got some database. Man, you ain't seen nothing. You ain't seen nothing. It says right here in Scripture, it says, when you pray, when I pray, it says God remembers it. That blew my mind. My prayer? Now somebody like my wife's prayer. But mine? God, I felt like the psalmist. What is Willie? That thou art interested. That's a modern day translation, y'all. But I'm telling you, he says, I listen to your prayers. And not only, he says, when you pray according to my will, not only have I heard your prayers, but I listen to your prayers and I remember your prayers. It tells you right here, it says, Hannah went, she went home, she went on about her business, being the wife of Elkanah. And it says, and then it says that God remembered her. Turn your Bibles to Malachi 3:16. That's the last book of the Old Testament. So everybody in here knows where Matthew is. Go back one book. Amen. Malachi 3:16. When you get there, say amen. Amen. The last book of the Old Testament. And it reads, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. You see that, church? You want to know how to be remembered by God? He says, I got a book. I got a book of remembrance for everybody who fears the Lord and call upon my name. I want my name in that book. Tell you what, the truth of the matter is, your name is in that book. Your name is in that book. In every prayer that you petition God, that's why he says pray without ceasing. Because I kind of want to stack the deck. I want y'all to have this much space in the book, and I want the rest for me. Because I want to pray without ceasing. I got things that I want. I want people I want saved. I got nations I want saved. I want a congregation of folks who are an army of witnesses who are going to go out and boldly tell anybody and everybody about the goodness and the glory of God. That's my prayer. That takes some time and some space. But he says, don't worry. I got a book of remembrance for everybody. For all those who fear me and for all those who call upon my name. I got the book. And I'm not going to forget about you. But I got, there's a downside to this. There's a downside to this. Turn to Psalms. Psalm 25:7. Turn to Psalm 25:7. This is the downside. This is the downside. Don't forget this part. This is important. Psalm 25:7. I love this part. See, I'm sitting here, I'm telling you about how God remembers everything. Okay, I told you God remembers everything. But because he does remember everything, every now and again, you got to pray this prayer. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgression. I know you got me in that book. I know my name is in that book. But there's a couple things I want you to scratch out of that book, God. Because there's a couple things I don't even want to remember them. It's so heinous. It's so vile. It's so low down in there. I don't want it in my head, and I can't get it out. So, God, would you please just take that big old blotter that you have, and would you cover that part of my transgressions? Would you cover that up with your son's blood? And he said, that's what I'm going to do with all your transgressions. I'm going to cover it with the blood, because it's my son's blood, it's going to wash. It's going to wash all those transgressions away. And I give you a clean slate. I don't care how you done blew it. We done all blown it. We done all got some stuff that we just don't want nobody to know about. But I'm here to tell you, every now and again, you need to pray this prayer. Lord, when I was driving down the freeway yesterday and that man cut me off, I really didn't mean that. Well, actually, I meant it. But I know I shouldn't have done it. Would you kind of scratch that one out of my remembrance? Lord, I got a wife. I need to be a better husband. I ain't been what I'm supposed to be. Would you take some of that junk that I did prior? Would you scratch those out? Young ladies, I could be a better wife. I know I should have been a better wife. But you know what? Since you not only got a second chances, you got a second, third, fourth. He says, as long as you got breath, you can get it right. Because I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengthens me. And we got baggage, but if we come to him and say, Lord, scratch that one. I need a fresh start. You know what he said? He goes, I'm just and I'm faithful. And I forgive you for all unrighteousness. I'm gonna clean you up because I'm God. And the only reason you're here, because the only reason you're in church, because you say, I got a problem. That's the only reason you're here. Don't you know if church was empty, God'd be out of business? But he's in business because we come here and say, I need help. I need Jesus. I need some word. I need a word from heaven, Lord, because I'm messing up royally. But I know you can fix it. That's what happens when God's people pray. They start, God remembers. And then when God starts remembering, we start remembering some of the stuff that we did. And we start saying, Lord, take care of that for me. And he's already given us his word. He said, don't worry about that. I'll take care of that. And he says, verse 7, I'm going to read it the whole thing. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions, according to what? Thy mercy. Full of mercy, full of grace. According to thy mercy, remember thou me, not for my goodness. Whatever you do, don't say, God, look, I'm a better man. Shut up. Say, For your goodness sake, O Lord, remember not to glorify yourself, God. See, I have no righteousness outside of what I'm clothed with Jesus Christ. And so I want to do all that I do so that he might be glorified. And if I can't find a way for my actions to glorify God, then I'm telling you, you need to stop doing it. Whatever it is, Whatever it is, don't nobody know most of the time but you and God. If it's not glorifying God, leave it alone. So that for his goodness, for his sake, he can forgive you. When God's people pray, our countenance changes. When God's people pray, God remembers. When God's people pray, I like this part. The goodness of God becomes the main topic. Not the Republicans, not the Democrats. And I know I'm stepping on dangerous ground. Not even them cowboys. It doesn't matter. God's goodness. When you pray, when we pray, it focuses our minds in on God's goodness. That's why, that's the cure for the melancholy Christian. See, because the melancholy Christian, he's focused on his situations and his circumstances. He's not focused on God. I want to show you in verses 26 and 27. Chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Let me get myself back there. And it reads, this is in response when Hannah is bringing her son Samuel up to the temple for worship. And Hannah sees Eli. And Eli doesn't recognize her. He's the priest. He sees all these different people day in and day out. He doesn't recognize Hannah. But Hannah says to him in verse 26, and she said, "Oh, my Lord, as my soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord." See, now she's running to the preacher. Now she's back up at the temple, and she didn't run into the preacher. And look what's going to be her main topic. Look what she wants to talk to the preacher about. For this child, take a look. See right here? For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us, be ready to give a reason for the hope that's in us. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us, be ready to give a reason. Y'all, here Hannah is. Look at this. Hannah is saying to the preacher, she's saying, I was up here and I prayed. I prayed, right? I'm the lady who you thought was drunk. The lady whose lips were just moving. And I was praying. I was in such anguish of soul. And you thought I was drunk. But I was actually praying and asking the Lord for this child. And now you go to 1 Peter. And 1 Peter says, be ready to give a reason for the hope that's within you. Here's what Hannah was doing. She goes, you want to know why I knew, why I trusted God? Take a look at here. Take a look here at this little boy right here. And I named him Samuel. Well, you know what Samuel means? God heard my prayer. God heard me. You hear that? You hear that? Samuel was saying that his name. And Hannah was saying to the whole world, she goes, my son is my testimony. Look at here. I asked God for him. And look at here, look at here. God heard and answered my prayer. And then look what she did. She received the blessing from God. But it doesn't stop there. She felt that God gave her his best when he gave her Samuel. And look what Hannah did. She in turn said, God, you can have him back. I'm going to dedicate him to you. And your service. When God gives you his best, we just ought to give him our best. Instead, all too often, what happens in the Christian world is we go out to that job that we have, and we thank God for our jobs. We need jobs. We need money in this world. And we give them our best and give God the rest. When it should be, we give God our best and give them the rest. But somewhere down the road, we've gotten this thing convoluted. Hannah said, no. She goes, I know from where my blessings come. She goes, I know this son, this boy, because I was in anguish of soul. I was in anguish of spirit. And I prayed, and God heard my prayer. And he answered my prayer and gave me this son. So whenever anybody wants to know why I trust God, whenever anybody wants to know why I follow God, I got a testimony. I got something right here that says right here, right now, this is why I follow my Savior. Everybody in here who names the name of Jesus, at some point in some place in our Christian walk, when somebody says, well, why are you following that Jesus? You should be ready. That's what the Bible says. Be ready to give a reason and a good reason why you have that hope in Jesus Christ. But if you find yourself stimmering and stammering because, well, because mama took me to church and, you know, and I'm born in America, so I guess I'm supposed to be a Christian, you know, and the Bible says when you get that situation, you better make sure your salvation. Make sure you have a relationship with Jesus. Because when somebody comes at you and wants to challenge you for why you believe, you should be able to tell him, because I was in a situation that nobody could have fixed it but Jesus. Nobody. Nobody. Not only could nobody have fixed it, nobody even cared about it. I was just me by myself alone. It was just me and the Lord. And I know if not for God, I would have lost my mind. I know if not for God, I wouldn't be here. So I know I'm saved and I know I'm on my way to glory to be with my Savior. You want to know why I call myself a Christian? Because I know. I know when I was sick. I know when the doctor shook his head. I know when the doctor said, I don't know what's wrong with you. I know. And I know they walked out the room shaking their head. I don't know what's wrong with him. And God got me up off my sick bed. And I'm not ashamed to anybody. That's what Hannah did. Hannah said, you know, some people say, well, hey, you know, you got lucky. You had a boy. You could have had a girl. I had 50-50 chance. Yeah. No, Hannah said, no. I prayed. And God heard. And he answered. And here's the evidence right here. Y'all ought to be able to do that. And not only ought to be able to do that, you ought to be willing to do that, so that you can lead somebody into a faith walk with Jesus Christ. Because there's so many voices out there. There's so much false teaching out there. But y'all, if I'm reading it in the Old Testament, if I'm reading it in Scripture, that means it's always been here. There's nothing new under the sun. There's always been false teachers. There's always been false preachers. There's always been weak saints. But I want you to know, when God's people pray, prayer changes things. And he says, pray without ceasing. Every situation, every scenario, we need to pray. We need to pray. She got that child from God, that gift from God. And she, here's a word for the parents with young kids. She took her child to the house of the Lord. There was no debate. There was a time in our nation, I don't know about the other nations, and in our community, I just know where I grew up. I never heard any of my friends, any of my relatives say, Mom and Dad are going to church today. I'm staying home. You, what? Are you crazy? Yeah, they asked me if I wanted to go to church or not. What? Wait. You asked your child if they wanted to go to church. Did I hear that part right? Yeah, I think I heard that part right. You train them. You tell them, you make them brush their teeth. You make them comb their hair. You make them sit down and eat. You make them go to school. And then you ask them if they want to go to church. What's wrong with this picture? What's wrong with this picture, saints? I was telling the men in my office earlier today, we need to understand, as men and women of God, some of us are at that age where we're grandparents. You're not just training your children. You're training your children's children. Because if you don't put it in your child, they won't put it in their child. And you remember I told you what I've talked about, the book of Judges? I'm going to digress here for just a minute. Apostasy, apathy, apostasy, and anarchy. When you don't put it in your child, because I'm just tired of fighting them. Every day they tell me, I don't want to go. Every day they're fighting with you. It's a good fight. You fight the good fight. You stand. Because not only are they in jeopardy, but their children are in jeopardy. So we have to have the tenacity. We have to have the stick-to-itness to stand and take their hard looks, y'all. Take their hard looks. And if you're going to promise them anything, promise them a beating if they don't act right. Don't be promising them ice cream again. If you listen to me, I'll get you some ice cream. No, you promise them the wrong thing. Promise them, I will take care of this. And if you keep acting a fool, I will take care of it before we get outside. That's Bible, y'all. That's Bible. And I'm not telling anybody to abuse their child. I'm telling you to correct your child. I'm telling you what the Word of God says. And Hannah brought her child. And she left her child. How much do you trust God for that? Where not only do you bring your child, but you trust your child. You entrust your child to the service of the Lord. And by the way, Samuel was one of the first of the prophets after Moses, and he was the last judge. He was the man that God used to select the first king of Israel. This young man, whose mama, just in obedience, she said, God, because you did this, I'm going to do that. She raised one of the most godly figures in the entire Bible. Because mama made a decision that I'm going to have my child serve the Lord. Today would have most women thinking, oh, being a mother, that's nothing. Anybody can churn out some babies. Hey, what's the big deal? But can you have a business? Can you get a PhD? Have you seen that commercial on TV? It's such a wonderful commercial. I'm amazed that it's on TV right now. Where that lady, starts off working in a log cabin as a slave, and then she goes to being Rosie the Riveter, and the next thing she's running for office, and she's coming up through these floors, boom, 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 and she's Rosie the Riveter, and it's the same lady each time, and then the next thing she's running for local office, and the next thing she's up in this big palatial office, and she says, you know what? Women can do anything that men can do in this world, and there's one thing that we can do better. And she fell out on the floor with a heart attack. One out of every three women in the United States of America is going to have a heart attack or a stroke. You hear that? You hear that? And they got you off looking at this and looking at that and looking at this. The number one killer of women is heart attack and stroke. And I submit to you, part of that is because when you go into a workforce that's designed to beat you down, it creates stress, y'all. It creates much stress. And God in his infinite wisdom, he said, you're the helpmeet. You're the helpmeet. You're the come alongside. The man is supposed to be the main deal. The wife comes alongside of him because this stuff, and this is not theoretical. This is what's happening. They're dying. Number one killer. Yet number one killer of women is stress. It's stress. Because what men consider sport is trauma for y'all. We wake up in the morning wanting to go do battle with some knucklehead on the job. It's what we do. It's what we do. If we aren't athletic enough to do it on the football field or the basketball court, we do it in the office and in the workforce. I didn't say it was right. I just said that's the way it is, y'all. And the numbers play it out. So, having said that, let us go back to God's goodness as the main topic. He'll deliver you from any situation. And if you, by the way, if you're a woman who is stuck in a situation, a job situation, where you're just stuck there, you're stuck. Here's what you do. You do like the Apostle Paul. When Paul was in prison, he couldn't get out of prison, y'all. He was stuck. So you know what Paul said? Paul said, I'm going to think myself happy. Amen. Paul said, I can't change my situation, but I can change how I look at my situation. What brings on stress is when you're caught up in a situation that you just, and all you see it as is something that's just, it's just killing you. It's killing you. The Bible says, change your mind about that situation and let God give you some joy. Go to the Lord in prayer and he'll show you how to work it out. And when he gives you the answer, don't say that's not the one I wanted. Listen for that voice. Listen for that soft, quiet voice, because God's not always going to shout at you. Sometimes he just speaks it soft. This is how you do it. But go and take it to the Lord in prayer. Let's move on. When God's people pray, now I'm in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. This is known as the Song of Hannah. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. The Song of Hannah. When God's people pray, when we sit down and we take the time to look at God's plan and look at God's grace and look at God's mercy and all that he's done and all that he's doing, you know what happens? We get reminded of his glory. When God's people pray, we are reminded of his glory. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. We're reminded of his glory. This is called Hannah's song. Listen to what Hannah's saying. Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth, what? In the Lord. My horn is exalted, what? In the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies. That means I'm smiling now, y'all. That means I'm in a situation. What was Hannah's situation? She was being tormented, but she took it to the Lord. She says, my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because what? Because I rejoice in thy salvation. I've taken my mind off my situation and my circumstances, and I started thinking about the glory of God. I can't get out of this situation I'm in right now until you open the door. But in the meantime, I'm not going to focus in on this situation because it brings stress. And it takes you from stress to depression, just outright depression. But if I start thinking on God and the things of God, she said, I rejoice in the Lord. My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn, that means my strength. That means everything that I have within me, my strength is exalted. When I'm weak, when I'm feeling low, when I'm feeling down, when I start thinking about what God has done for me and what he'd like to do through me, my strength comes back to me. When I thought I couldn't go any further, my strength comes back to me. And he goes, my mouth is enlarged over my enemies because I rejoice in the salvation that God provides me with, y'all. God is the provider of all salvation. There is none holy. Verse 2, there is none holy. She's thinking about God's glory. She's being reminded of God's glory. She goes, there's none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Exodus 15:11. And the scripture says to us, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? He's saying, look around. In Exodus, don't forget, they were there in the middle of Egypt. They had just come out of Egypt, and God had just defeated all the gods of the land. When he was going to defeat them as they're going into Jericho. But he had pulled them out of Egypt and with the Passover. And he said, what God can stand beside you, Lord? She says, there's none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Jesus is that rock. He's that rock of salvation. He's that rock that the builders rejected. He's that rock that we place all of our faith. He's not just a rock. He is the rock. And when you build your house on shaky sand, you're going to go under. But when you build your house and your faith on the rock, and that's what that's all that Hannah is expressing here. She's saying, I know these things. She's in the Old Testament, y'all. She's just now getting up out of the wilderness, y'all. And she already understands that God is holy, holy, holy. There's no other God beside him, and he's the rock of my salvation. When we get to that point to where we stop looking for another way out, stop looking for another new way of getting along, when we go to the rock, when we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, when you have those job situations where they're stressful, they're real, they're stressful, but you got to go to the rock. You got to go to the rock. Don't go pick up a book on psychology. Don't go pick up a book by Dr. Feelgood or whoever. It's okay. It sickens me. It sickens me to go into a Christian bookstore and I go down row after row of self-help books. Well, this doctor said this much, and this doctor said that much, and this doctor said this. Why don't you go to the source? Go to the rock. Start with the Bible. Start with the Bible. What in the world am I going to write you a self-help book for in the first place? I got to take you to the Lord. If you could have helped yourself, you wouldn't be in the situation you're in now. Surely you didn't wish this upon yourself. I know you didn't. Start with your Bible. He says in verse 3, she says in verse 3, let me give you a bit of warning, church. Let me give you a little bit of warning. When you're thinking about, when you're reminded of God's glory, talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Hannah is singing this song, and she's saying, we get ourselves into situations where we're pretty proud of ourselves. We think that we've done this, and we think that we've done that. Turn your Bibles to Malachi. Go back to Malachi. Malachi 3, verses 13 through 15. Malachi 3, verses 13 through 15. And let's see what it says. She's saying in her song, talk no more exceeding proudly. Verse 13 in Malachi 3. Your words have been stout against me. This is the Lord speaking. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? That's where we're at. That's where we're at, church. God, the word is saying, stop being so proud. Stop being so boastful. Stop talking about what all you've done and how you've handled it. And so now here in Malachi, God's saying to his people, he's saying, you know, you've been talking pretty rough to me. You've been talking to, and we're saying, Lord, moi? I've been talking harsh to you, God. I've been talking harsh about you, God. He goes, oh, yeah. He says, look, verse 14, ye have said it is vain to serve God. I told you earlier in this message, I've had Christians look me in my face and say, hey, we got to get real. Skip the Bible. We got to get real. I'm talking preachers. I'm not just talking regular. I'm talking preachers telling me, we need to get real. God said, you're speaking against him when you say stuff like that. He goes, you have said in vain. You have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we keep his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? What good does it do me to come to church? That's what they're saying. What good does it do me to serve God when I got all these problems still going on in my life? Yeah, okay, I'm a Christian. I got my tickets right. I'm going to heaven. But while I'm here, I'm going to live the way I want to live. I got to keep it real. I'm going to do my thing. And I'm going to keep it real. And if that means me siding with the world on every situation, then so be it, because it doesn't profit me anything to serve God. And then God goes on to explain to him how we have turned against him. In verse 15, and now, he goes, this is where you are, 2016. This is where the church is at, 2016. This is where we're at. He says, now we call the proud happy. God calls it pride. We call it, oh, they're happy. They're making good money. They got this. They got that. They're happy. Yea, and they that work wickedness are set up. Oh, my Lord. Oh, my Lord. Oh, my Lord. Don't forget the context. God says, you have spoken against me proudly. You have taken me on. You have taken me on, and you have told me what you're going to do, how you're going to do, and where you're going to do it. And we're saying, God, I don't recall ever doing that. Let me tell you how you did it. Here's how you did it. You took those that are wicked. You took people who are low life people, and you set them up. You set them up high. You put them in authority over you. And yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. The people who challenge God's very word. The people who God tells us. God says to us, for a man to lie with another man is an abomination. For a woman to pretend she's a man, it's an abomination. And yet and still, he says, we have lifted ourselves up against God. Because when the Supreme Court says, when the president says, when the Congress says, when the senators say, well, we say, well, you know, I guess I just got to. God said, you. He said, if nobody else knows, you know. You, the redeemed, you know. And God said, you have sold me down the river for iniquity. You have sold me down the river for whatever your reason. God said, you have stood against me. You thought it was just a social thing. And God said right here, he said, you have taken me on. Hannah is saying, you know what? We need to not be so arrogant with God. And here's, she's going to give you some reasons here, give you some real good reasons. She said, because what we've done is we've rationalized that God can't fix it this way. Or surely God wouldn't want us to take a stand that way. Because, you know, the odds are, all these numbers of people stand against the word of God. So therefore, I need to stand with these people. Listen, y'all. Listen to what she says. She's going to take away every safety net that you thought you had for standing against God. She's going to say, the bows, verse 4, the bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. She's talking about God's glory. They that have hired out themselves for bread, they that were full have hired out themselves for bread. He goes, the ones that you thought were strong, the ones that you thought were mighty, the ones that you put your faith in, God broke their bows. He said, their bows of steel don't mean anything against God. He goes, those people who exalted themselves because they had this going on and they had that going on. He says, now look at them now. They don't walk so proud. Look at them now. They don't talk so loud because now they're scrounging their next meal. He goes, I did that. He goes, verse 5, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren have borne 7. And she that have many children is wax feeble. That's a little personal jab right there. That's a little personal jab because I told you she had the lady who was messing with her because she didn't have any children. When you see that seven, that's completion. When you go to your text, you'll find out that Hannah ended up having 7 children. And she was saying to her nemesis, yeah. See, because I trusted God. I trusted God. You trusted in yourself. And she says, the barren, because, you know, women want to have their children, y'all. And you ought not to take that lightly when a woman's not able to have children. You don't say, well, hey, no big deal. It's a big deal. If she wants to have a child, it's a big deal. And y'all need to pray for that. It's a big deal. But in our society, we have reduced having children to, I'm afraid one of these days I'm going to be able to go up to a fast food restaurant and say, I have two kids, and they'll drop down a chute, come to the drive-through window, and I'll pull them on out. That's the value that we're putting on our children now. That's the value we're putting on our children. They're just a commodity. No, they are a blessing. They are a blessing from God. They are a great, tremendous blessing from God. Let's move on. Listen to this part. This is part of Hannah's song. She's talking about the glory of God. She goes, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and he brings up. He bringeth up. God is responsible for who lives. God is responsible for who dies. Not you, not the circumstances, not the wars, not the car wrecks. God is responsible for who lives and who dies. And this one, this is going to mess you up. This is going to mess you up. The Lord. Wait a minute, I thought it was my circumstances. The Lord maketh poor. You hear that? The Lord maketh poor, and the Lord maketh rich. He bringeth low, and he lifteth up. He raises up the poor. Wait a minute. God makes poor, and he makes rich. And God, if it be his will, he'll take the poorest of the poor and lift them up. And he'll take the richest of the rich and take them down. But I thought it was my circumstances. I thought it was my culture. I thought it was my situation. God said, don't you take my glory. I'm in charge of everything. Nothing happens without me. And Hannah is just acknowledging that. She's saying, so don't get yourself off kilter. Don't get yourself off track. Praise God. And pray to God. And ask him about your situations and your circumstances. But don't be looking at other folks. Talking about, well, they got this and they got that. And they don't have this and they don't have that. Because God said, I make them poor. And I make them rich. And I can take the poorest of the poor. And we have all seen it, even in our own little brief lifetimes, where we've seen somebody who dead broke, no good, on drugs. And next thing we know, he's a CEO or something. And we're all baffled and confounded. But here's a brother who didn't turned his life over to Christ. And God said, I maketh. He didn't pull himself up by his bootstraps. God said, I maketh. But at some point, you got to come to that understanding that it is God. We have to all come to that understanding that it is God. He raises up the poor, verse 8, out of the dust and lift up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes. That's a great message of hope. Because some of us are dealing with some real tough situations. Finances, it won't even get you into next week. And it's the first week of the month. And it's just not there. Here's my hope. He says, I can take the beggar from where? He says the dunghill, but let's bring it here a little bit closer. I can take him from underneath Highway 30 in downtown Dallas. And if he'll turn, I can pull him out of that and I can set him with princes. Because I'm God. I'm God and I'm God all by myself. But what I'm calling upon you to do is to call upon me. Call on the Lord in the midst of your tribulations. Call on the Lord in the midst of your hard times. Don't be talking about, as soon as I get through this, Lord, I'm going to come serve you. No, call on him now. He says, because I'm able. I'm able. And if you trust me, just start leaning on me. Stop leaning on your own understanding. Start leaning on me because I'm able. And we see it all through scripture, y'all, where God shows I'm able. But we just got to trust him. Oh, my goodness, we got to trust him. When Gideon looked out over the land of the Midianites and he saw all, Gideon with his 300 men, he saw all those Midianites. He said they covered the ground like grasshoppers. They covered the ground like grasshoppers, Lord. And you telling me to go over here and fight these folks? Come on, God, you got to do better than that. You're telling me to go out here and fight these folks? And do you see how many of my enemies I have, Lord? And God said, yeah, I see them. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to give you a picture, a little vase. And I'm going to tell you to put a light in that little vase. And I'm going to give you a stick. Wait, God, let me see if you got this straight. You don't understand who I'm dealing with. These people kill people, God. They kill people. for sport. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you this vessel of clay, and I'm going to tell you to put a light in it, and I'm going to give you a stick. And when I count three, you hit that, you break that jar, and you shout. You shout for all that you were. Sit in, Gideon and the sword of the Lord. What else do I need? All you need is the sword of the Lord. That's all you need, church. And then he says, when you break open that jar, let your light shine. Let your light shine and watch them run. When you go to the job and they harassing you about you need to go to sensitivity training so you can learn more about homosexuality, you just smile at them and say, no, I'm not. I'm not. I'm sensitive enough. But God has spoken into my life, and you take a stand. You take a stand. You have some rights. You know, Paul called on his rights when he had some civil rights. You got some rights. But you got to be willing to first take a stand for the Lord and understand that your weapons are not their weapons. Brother Fox used a very good illustration this morning. He said, the enemy is going to huff and puff and threaten to blow your house down. And Jesus has said, don't worry about that because I got a place prepared for you. I got a place waiting on you, and I've gone to prepare it for you. Amen. And if it wasn't so, I would have told you. So I don't care what they do, y'all. Whatever they do, it's temporal. It's only for a moment. It's just for a little while. Last thing Hannah talks about is she talks about her assurance of salvation. Verse 9, he will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. I'm going to wrap it up right there where she talks about the assurance. She said, he will keep the feet of his saints. Look at that. Even in the Old Testament, he's calling you and me a saint. I don't have to wait for somebody to take a vote. I don't have to take for somebody to go and have a council. According to the word of God, when I put my faith in Jesus, I'm a saint. And I'm a saint because, what did she say? He will keep. Not I will keep. He will keep. And so I want to say this to you, church. I talked with you about how the person's countenance is going to change. I talked with you about how God remembers your prayers and how once you become a Christian, once you've sold out for God, God's goodness is your main topic. But there's just one catch. Until you know him in the pardon of your sins, all of what I just said means nothing. It's just so many words. But I got a prayer for you. If you don't know, if your countenance is still down, if you don't know him in the pardon of your sins, if you don't know him, you can't have any of these benefits, y'all. These are benefits that are reserved for his saints. But the good news is the door is open for all. He said, if there's anybody out there who doesn't know him in the pardon of their sins, he said, if you'll just call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. He says, if you'll just lift up your voice, we talk about praying. Make this your first prayer. If you don't know him in the pardon of your sins, you call on the name of the Lord, and you believe that Jesus Christ came, he died, and he rose from the dead, paying for your sins. The Bible says, if you'll do that, you shall be saved. I have that on the assurance of Hannah's song. She says, he will, not only are you saved, but you are kept as a saint. And when that takes place, I'll be sitting down with you one day, and you'll be talking with me, and you'll be talking with everybody else here, and you'll be saying, let me tell you about what happens when God's people pray. Thank you. God bless you.